Well, good afternoon, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, where I left off in the middle of a passage, we pick up today what we began 2 weeks ago. And so what you will hear today is a part two of that sermon that was preached again 2 weeks ago, and we will complete our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today. Now, this sermon is a bit shorter. I wrote it for what I thought would be our first outdoor service, but sadly, here we are once again. Video stream, the bane of my existence. Well, hopefully next week we will be able to meet together. Lord, have mercy. Let me give you an outline of this sermon and of the passage before I read it and we go to the Lord in prayer. First, I'm going to restate the principle, and you'll remember it. I'll restate the principle, and then I'll apply the principle. I'll apply the principle, the eternity principle, to married couples and also to singles. So first, the principle stated. Secondly, the principle applied to married couples and to singles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's begin for context's sake in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our holy and heavenly Father, this is the joy of our lives, to worship and to listen to your word. We worship you with one voice, with one heart, and now we worship you as it were with one ear, united under the preaching of your holy word. Focus our hearts and our minds. Remove distractions and fix our gaze upon eternal things as we listen intently for your voice through the voice of a man. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul wants men and women to be given over entirely without distraction to the service of God, to be utterly and absolutely devoted to God in the cause of the gospel and in the expanse of his kingdom here on earth. Now, he says that over and over again in chapter 7, and especially in verse 35. Look down at your text. I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to travel light. Marriage and family, as good and as glorious as these are, these come with all kinds of challenges and trials. Marriage and family sweeten our labors, our work, no doubt. But these also make misfortune and trial all the more bitter. And it was from these trials and from this trouble, verse 28, that Paul wanted to spare the Corinthians. And you remember the context in which Paul encouraged singleness. First century Christians were among the most persecuted since the establishment of the church at Pentecost. Paul said in verse 26, he says, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of distress, considering the war that many a Roman emperor had waged against Christianity, Paul encouraged singleness. This was the context in which Paul encouraged singleness. To state the obvious, living in a war zone will have a significant impact on how we make decisions in this life. Now, as we take a step back and put our finger on the principle that drove Paul's preference in the first century, that same principle which drove Paul must drive us in our 21st century context. And that biblical principle that we identified 2 weeks ago is the eternity principle. Simply stated, when eternity looms large in the life of a Christian, eternity and that eternal perspective will have a profound impact on how we live our lives in this world. This is the eternity principle stated. And that eternal perspective, it will have a, as we read, a profound impact on our relationships, how we relate to one another, on our, Paul says, our possessions, how we hold all things with an open hand, everything in this life. An eternal perspective will affect the way we grieve, and also the way we rejoice. What's more, Paul says, it will affect the way we interact with this world, with this culture, as using the things of the world, but not engrossed in them. Again, let me read to you verses 29 down to 31, where he lists these aspects of our lives out. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. There's our relationships, our marriages. Those who weep as though they did not weep, our grief. Those who rejoice as those who did not rejoice, our happiness, our joy. Those who buy as though they did not possess, our possessions. And those who use this world as not misusing it. And there it is, our culture and the world. Paul wants Christians. God wants all of us to live with an eternal perspective. This is the principle that drives not just 1 Corinthians 7, but everything that relates to our Christian lives, married or not. Now, Paul's focus here, as you know, in this context, is on marriage and singleness, on our relationship status, on the decision to marry or not to marry. And so we saved from 2 weeks ago, we saved the best for last. How should eternity change the way we understand our singleness, our marriage, our family? This is now the principle applied. Eternity should, it must change the way we look at life. All of our decisions, especially the decision to get married or to stay single. Verse 29 says this of chapter 7, the time is short. Paul says the world is passing away, so those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, what is Paul saying? What does he even mean? Those who are married, those who have wives, should be as though they had none. Now, Paul is not, he is not instructing us to neglect our spouse. He is not in any way, shape, or form disparaging marriage or the family. The Bible never does that, God forbid. If that was what Paul was saying, then he would be in direct contradiction to everything else he had already said in chapter 7. So that is absolutely not what Paul is saying right here. Rather, he is saying that eternity must affect the way we married people relate to one another, how we spend time together. Eternity must affect the way we spend time together and how we order our lives. So married people, single people, Christian people, plan for eternity. Married people, this marriage is momentary, till death do us part. Therefore, don't make this marriage more important than eternity. That's what we Christians call worldly. Friends, eternity changes everything, including and especially our marriages. Beloved, if we make an idol out of marriage and family, we will destroy the very marriage and family we are trying to prioritize. Let me say that again. If we make an idol out of marriage and family, we will only destroy the very marriage and family we're trying to prioritize. So many families, because of their commitment to family, will deprive their family of worship on the Lord's day or fellowship with other Christians. Can I get practical with you all here? We adjust our schedules, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and bedtime. We families and married couples, we adjust our schedules to make time for basketball games and music lessons and tutors and swim meets. Some make room for everything but worship on the Lord's day. Or how about you younger families? We have quite a few where nap time has become more important than corporate worship. Beloved, do not deprive your family, your spouse, your children of the worship, instruction, and fellowship that are essential to paving their way to heaven. If your children will live eternally in heaven or hell, then surely, surely it should be our priority to shine a path for them to heaven, to show them the narrow way that leads to life. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing is more important than eternity. Family time is not more important than eternity. Now please note, they are not in opposition. Absolutely not. Prioritizing eternity means that worship becomes a priority in your family, in your marriage. So you pray as a family. You meet with God and His people as a family. You learn God's word as a family. You worship God as a family, corporately during the week and privately in the home. And that worship, it takes precedence in our lives. It takes the primacy of place before piano lessons, before soccer practice and TV shows and vacations, before whatever it is that fills our busy schedules. Again, Paul is not saying neglect your marriage for God. Neglect your spouse. Neglect your family. No, no. But what he is saying is that we must prioritize eternity. Paul says, look at verse 35. He says this, serving the Lord without distraction. Beloved, we must not misuse and spoil the good gifts of God, gifts like marriage and family. These are the very gifts that God gave us to assist us to heaven, to grow us in Christ. But far too often, we allow these good gifts to become the chain that binds us and prevents us from growth. God gave you a wife, a husband, to assist you to Christ. But if we idolize her or him, if I prioritize her over my Lord, then she will become a stumbling block to keep me from Christ. Lots of babies have been born during the whole COVID. You first-time parents, God gave you that precious child to assist you to Christ. But if you idolize that child, if you prioritize that child over your God, then that precious gift will become a stumbling block to keep you from him. Again, I can't say this enough. We don't neglect our children, our spouse, our marriage. We don't neglect these gifts to worship God. Absolutely not. But we must not prioritize them above our service and devotion to God. Listen to Augustine, the 4th century church father, chapter 10 of his Confessions. He says this, quote, "He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake." Let me say that again, and then I'll translate. "He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake." Translated, our love for God is weak and wanting when we love one of his gifts as much or more than him, more than the giver. Instead, we should love God all the more through the gift he gives. He goes on to illustrate, suppose a man should make a ring for his betrothed, and she should love the ring more wholeheartedly than the betrothed who made it for her. Certainly, let her love the ring, but if she would say, the ring is enough, I don't need to see his face again, what would we say of such a woman? The pledge, the gift is given to her by the betrothed, so that in his pledge, he himself may be loved. God then has given you all of these things. Love him who made them. End quote. Yes, we love God. And all the more through his gifts. But not to the neglect of the gift. The family, our children, our marriages. In fact, when we prioritize the Lord our God, we will become better fathers, better mothers, better husbands and wives. And we will not only love and enjoy God all the more, but we will also enjoy and love the gift all the more, because it assists us to God. We teach this in premarital, and often in marital counseling as well. When first things come first, second things get better. When first things come first, second things get better. In other words, when you have prioritized the Lord your God and eternity, secondary things like marriage get better, not worse. They become more enjoyable because these gifts become vehicles that bring us to God all the more. Now, Paul wants men and women to be given over entirely to the service and devotion of God without distraction. We read that. This principle applies universally to every Christian in every context. Serve the Lord without distraction. But single folks, you who live with less distraction, if you will, and some of you are thinking, I wish I was more distracted. But listen, you who live with potentially less distraction in your lives, Paul is saying that your singleness has great benefit. Is that how you see your singleness? As a great benefit? Is that how you see it? And oh, I'm thinking now of singles within our context, but I won't name you and single you out, pun intended. Do you see your singleness as an advantage? Serve the Lord. Do not waste your time lamenting your singleness. Serve the Lord. And don't let discouragement or discontent or frustration derail you. Beloved singles, be like Christ. Remember, He was single. Show us single brothers and sisters. Show us married people or married with families. Show us what a life devoted to the Lord looks like. And we will imitate you as you imitate Christ. Does that sound strange to you? Well, it shouldn't sound strange to you, because this is exactly what Paul is calling all of us to. And he was single. Verse 35, he was calling us to serve our Lord and Savior without distraction. Look at verse 32 again, if you just back up a little bit here. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Singles, Paul is saying that nothing should distract you from your obligation to our Lord and to His kingdom. Nothing. Don't concern yourself to distraction, because that's what we often do. We concern ourselves to the point of distraction. Don't concern yourself to distraction by overthinking or lamenting your singleness. God, who loves you, does not want that for you. Now, married people, Paul is saying, while we may have more potential distractions, he is saying that nothing should distract us from our obligation to our Lord and to His kingdom work. This is applicable not just to singles, but to every Christian. Verse 28, Paul says this of chapter 7, if you look back. If you marry, you have not sinned. No way. Marriage is not a sin. Of course not. If you are single, Paul says, don't idolize marriage. Being single is not a lesser state. But Paul says, it carries an advantage, actually. Nevertheless, single or married, what is proper, verse 35, what is fitting and required is that we, single or married, serve the Lord without distraction. Without distraction. Don't let your relationship slow down your devotion and service to our Lord. That would be the opposite of what God intends. Married or single, don't let a relationship or the lack thereof slow down your devotion and service. And Paul is telling us because, well, why is he saying this? Well, he's saying it because, sadly, that's exactly what happens. Relationships become a distraction. Now, listen, singles and marrieds and marrieds with children. I don't know exactly what this means or exactly what undistracted devotion will look like in your particular situation, okay? I'm not giving you a list of things that you need to do in order to order your life. But I do know this. I know this, that when God's kingdom values, when the eternity principle shines in our lives, that eternal truth, that light starts changing things. In fact, it changes everything. Eternity changes everything, including and especially how we see our relationships, our marriages, which is precisely what Paul means when he says in verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Well, perhaps you've tuned in today and you're not a Christian. And all of this sounds rather strange to you. Well, it should. Fact of the matter is, it is a bit strange. If you are not in relationship with the eternal God, living for eternity will make no sense. We make it our aim here at Pillar, whenever God's word is preached, to preach the gospel, the good news of God's eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, because that message is the message of all of Scripture. This is what Christianity is all about. This is Christianity, that gospel truth and that gospel message. And as sinners in desperate need of salvation and redemption, we must respond. This message requires a response. We must respond to God's truth by turning away from our sin and away from ourselves and trusting fully in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is what repentance and faith is, a turning from and a turning toward Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, in who He is. He is the Son of God, truly and completely God and man, who came in the likeness of our flesh to bring us back to God. In other words, He came down to us so that He might bring us back up to God. And He did so, and He does so by revealing God to us through His word and in His person. And He Himself, He was given over as our substitute, as a substitute for sinners. And thus He died on a cross to pay for all of the sins of those who would trust in Him. Every sin you have ever committed, every sin you are committing, and every sin you will ever commit, He laid down His life to make payment for those sins. He was a sufficient sacrifice to pay for your sins. He died on a cross so that you might be forgiven, but He also rose from the grave. He conquered death to give us eternal life, an eternal perspective, and to redeem those who were once dead in transgressions and sins. This is God's plan of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, as we think of the Old Testament, BC, if you will, it all pointed to the Christ. After Jesus Christ, AD, if you will, after Christ, it all looks back to Him. This is, He is the Savior, the Redeemer. Put your full trust in Him. And those things which might sound strange to you will become strangely real and true. Now, you may have read and heard me read verses 36 to 38, if you look down at your text. You may have heard me read out of my translation, and you might have been a bit confused. What and who is Paul talking about here in verses 36 to 38? All of these virgins and people giving over in marriage and the betrothed, and who's getting married and what's going on? Now, the ESV and the NIV are the clearest here. And these two translations make explicit what Paul is addressing, who he is addressing. He is addressing those who are betrothed. In other words, those who are engaged or in the process of, as we say in our culture, determining the relationship. So what I'm going to do here in order to help us understand is I am going to read from the ESV and I'm going to read it over. And in verse 36, and it is a lot clearer, as I mentioned, in the ESV. Follow along if you have an ESV, and if you don't, then go ahead and just listen. I suggest that you buy multiple translations. I read from the New King James, and I read devotionally in the King James Bible. I love the language. That said, we encourage folks to read the NASB, and we encourage folks to use the ESV, and yes, even the NIV. Some of you have disparaged the NIV. Shame on you. But here it is, the ESV, verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Paul is saying this, and this is an extremely important and applicable passage in our day, just as it was in the first century. He is saying this, don't force marriage and don't prohibit marriage. Now, I've heard it all in my day. People who are pushing marriage. They're trigger happy is what they are. Get married. Don't worry about it. Just get married. Better to marry than to burn with passion after all. I've heard it all. Friends, I think that this is reckless. And I think that this is hasty. But then there's the side that says, and it's usually a parental generation, wait, you're too young. You don't have enough money yet. Career first, education first, buy a house. Just wait, you're not ready. Marriage is super hard. Just wait. Wait until you are more established. Perhaps you've heard that. And Paul is saying, stop talking like that. Don't force marriage, and don't stop marriage. Some get married, others don't. Both can be right. Neither is wrong. Some meet, 3 months later they're engaged. I'm thinking of a few couples in my mind right now. And others meet, and they're together for 3 years, 4 years. I'm thinking of a few couples right now. Some get married, others don't. Both can be right. Neither is wrong. Verse 36, he says, if he marries, he has not sinned. If he doesn't, verse 37, then he has done well. Therefore, don't be pushy. Don't insist either way. And I say this to all of us who have experienced different church cultures. You go to different churches and everyone's trigger happy about marriage. You go to other churches and everyone's like, oh, just wait, just wait. And I don't think either is right and neither is wrong. Just don't do either of those and be such a stickler on one or the other. Stop binding people's consciences one way or the other. Yes, marriage is honorable and excellent, but so is singleness. So is singleness. So don't be a jerk about it, one way or the other, okay? But make sure that whatever you choose, you do so with a singular focus, with an undistracted devotion to the Lord. Verse 38. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. And what does he mean there by does better? If you marry the betrothed, your engagement, some of you have been engaged and the illustration is perfect. COVID happened, and so you had to push back your engagement. You made that decision together. Why did you make that decision together? Because of the circumstances. And that's why Paul's saying it's better, because they lived in crisis and distress. So for the time being, so long as this situation progresses, it is good and perhaps even better, Paul says, if you refrain from and push the wedding out, if you will. And that's what he's saying there. Again, we see Paul's preference in the midst of present distress and persecution. Verse 40, with reference to the widower, Paul says that in his judgment of the situation, she, the widower, is happier if she remains as she is. And he says, according to my judgment. Now listen, beloved. As we bring our study of 1 Corinthians to a close, look back with me, if you will, at verse 7 of chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Paul says this. He says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Beloved, here it is. Don't be dissatisfied or despise the gift that God has given you, single or married. Instead, thank Him. Thank Him for the good gift that He has given to you and say, "Make me wholly devoted to you, content in Christ, utterly satisfied in the Savior, undistracted, and wholly devoted." Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Join me for prayer. Most merciful God, be merciful toward us and forgive us of our sins. Too often we have failed. We have failed you by focusing our attention on temporal things instead of the eternal. Forgive us when we look to the world for what we know that only you can provide. Forgive us for trying to find peace and rest and eternity in this fallen world. Turn our eyes away from vain things, we pray, and by your Spirit increase our faith so that our focus is fixed upon Jesus Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness that we seek and the peace and the rest and the eternity that our souls long for. And now as our worship continues, strengthen your church. Strengthen our bonds of love for each other, each for the other, and all for God. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.